I'd like to read in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Freely. And of the four parts of that verse, I just want to ask you to fasten your thinking on the last two parts, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The impressive thing to my mind about this text is that it is right at the end of our Bible. This is a final message from God to a world of men and women. This is an abiding offer that comes from the heart of God. What strikes me about it is this, that it is dealing with something that has been true the whole Bible, and it is going to be true right to the end when the Lord Jesus comes. And so I want to just emphasize tonight what is in this text of an unchanging recognition. This is something that has been true from the very beginning of Earth's history. This is something that was true when the Lord Jesus was here, when Zacchaeus was searching for the Savior. It's something that was true when John wrote this at the end of the first century. And it's still true in 1999. Man is a thirsting creature. There is something basic that man needs, and he cannot find apart from God. I thought of it just going back to creation's moment. Now, I'm not sure I can explain all of this, but let me try to just put it across. You see, God didn't have to sit down and figure out what he was going to do, but if I can just put it in those words, God designed a creature that needed air, lungs, and the way to get the air to the lungs, to transfer it to the blood, so that's the way the body would operate. And a stomach, because this body would need food to give it energy. And as well, the need for liquids. So that God built the need for thirst, the need for water to satisfy that thirst, right into the original creation. What I'm saying is, it's a basic thing that God built in. Physical thirst now. But everything that God did physically, God intended for us to learn lessons spiritually. So if man needs bread to live, then what we learn in the Word of God is that the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He satisfies the basic spiritual need of man. And there is one who satisfies the basic spiritual need, this thirst, that is in every human soul. We are not talking about something that's a learned behavior. People have the idea, you know, that what we're preaching, people appreciate it because it's just something they've learned. Some people are brought up to know about religion, and some people, they just happen to have a desperate life and they learn that this is a way to get along through life. I want you to know tonight that what man is basically spiritually, can only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are people on a search? Why is a rich man like a Zacchaeus still looking for something more? Because most people have the idea, if you've got riches, you've got the world by the tail. If you've got riches, you've got a thirst. And if you're surrounded by friends, you have a thirst that the friends don't satisfy. And if you're doing drugs, there's a temporary bypass, but it doesn't satisfy the basic thirst that drove you to it in the first place. There is something basic that only Christ can meet. And really the reason for it is this. The way God has structured His universe, men will be thirsting as long as they're in their sins. Sin sharpens that deep need, blocks the enjoyment of what will satisfy the heart of man and woman. And there is in every soul that longing for God. And sin only deepens that longing, for sin has blocked the way to enjoying the blessings of God. Oh, I want you to know tonight that sin is no friend. I want you to know tonight that what you need above everything else is to know those sins forgiven, to know a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is basically thirsting for God. That's a spiritual thirst. But let me take you one step beyond to the next world, because we're all going to another world. You and I weren't made alone for this world. We were made eternal creatures, and we're going to be in another world. And 5 minutes from now, you could be either in heaven or in hell, because there are only two possible terminus in that world. And I think of Luke chapter 16, where there's a man who satisfied every thirsting the best he knew how in this world. He masked his thirst by enjoying everything this world had to offer. He made it through this world. And I don't know what his real longings were in life, but I know what happened in eternity. Listen to what the Scripture says. He's praying in the depths of hell, tormented in this flame. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Will you understand tonight that where that man went, he went with the same thirst he had had on earth. And he went with that thirst eternally unsatisfied. Do you want to know tonight what is the torment of hell? Hell is literal. Hell is fire forever burning. The deepest torment in hell is this. Men will be there without God. Men were made to enjoy God, and they have turned away from that enjoyment, and they will eternally be empty, eternally thirsting. Their sins will eternally separate them from God. And soul in the gathering tonight, will you understand that when that moment comes, if you go into the next world and you leave behind millions, and if you go into the next world and the friends are building monuments for you, and they remember you with fondest thoughts, your soul will go out to eternal thirst, eternal longings, unsatisfied. Eternal torment in your sins. And I want you to know that everything you crave in this world, you will crave forever. I don't don't want to stop too long on that, but I do want to tell you tonight that what ruins many good homes is a craving person to madness, to make wrong choices, that he regrets when he has made them. You'll carry those longings into the next world, unsatisfied forever and forever. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be going to heaven. All that I have ever longed for in this world, I will know the fulfillment of it forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Oh, I wish you wouldn't miss heaven. I wish you would know this blessed Savior. What a tragedy to exist forever with unquenched thirst in the torments of eternal fire. But I do want to point to you tonight an unusual thirst. It's the thirsting of the eternal Son of God. It's only John who tells us his words from that cross. Amidst all the swirl of shame heaped upon him, and suffering, and agony, and scorning, and aloneness on that cross, there came a moment if this confuses you, I hope you will at least understand this one point. The Lord Jesus was a real man, apart from sin. But I want you to know that on the cross, he was not a dying man. He was in full possession of his faculties. And I cannot explain it. He had full strength that was his. Amidst all his sufferings, he is moments away from that time when he will die. And his mind is fully alert. And he is ranging over every prophetic scripture in all the books of the Old Testament. He has checked off this one. As men pierced his hands and his feet. He has checked off this one as they gambled for his garments. And he looks over that long list, hundreds of thousands, fulfilled in his birth, his life, his ministry, his arrest, his rejection, his crucifixion. And there's one that still remains unfulfilled. Because the psalmist had written, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, "This is the time for you to fulfill this scripture. You will have to know that I thirst." And so he lifts his voice from his agony at Calvary, and he cried, "I thirst." And they fulfilled what the Word of God has said. What a tremendous testimony to the accuracy of this book. Because when Paul is preaching his first recorded gospel message, he says, "And when they had fulfilled all things that were written in the scriptures, they took him down from the tree." When they had fulfilled. This book is totally reliable. This book, written by men, is God's word. And they fulfilled the scripture in giving him drink. And he fulfilled the work that God had given him. Because that word runs right down through the passage. Jesus, knowing that all things were now fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith,
it is fulfilled. Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, that the scriptures might be finished, saith, I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. And oh, at that cross at Calvary, that one who knew such deep thirst, no one ever knew the sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured. If I have told you that he was not a dying man, that what I mean is there was no process of death that brought him to the brink and he could no longer retain life and he died. No, he voluntarily gave his life. He died by an act of his own will. But I want you to know that what he suffered on that cross was suffering that only God's eternal Son could measure. He suffered, yes, physical agony. He suffered as the one who was made sin for us. And when Paul tells us he was made sin for us, he reminds us of this tremendous truth. He knew no sin. Here is one to whom sin is so foreign. Here is one who hates wickedness, and yet he bears the dread consequence of sin in his own body on the tree. Here is one whose senses were never dulled by sin. He never became hardened. He felt all the anguish of Calvary. What he endured, no tongue can tell. To save our souls from death and hell. What a Savior. He thirsted at Calvary to provide for me the water of life freely. But I want you to think with me tonight of the second expression that we have in the last part of that verse. Let him that is athirst come. Come where? Read through the entire Bible and God has only one resource for man. One unfailing resource. God is pointing onward to that unfailing resource from Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned, God gave that first promise that there would be a deliverer to come. That unmistakable promise is a promise about the Lord Jesus. And from that moment onward, signpost after signpost of the Old Testament points onward to the one who must come. Lambs were slain as sacrifice, and they're all pointing onward to another lamb. Every type in all the Old Testament, all that God was teaching, pointing onward to the Lord Jesus who would come to give his life at Calvary's cross. Until that climactic moment, when the last of those line of men stands by the River Jordan and says, behold, he's here. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And from that moment on, when men spoke from God, they point backward to Calvary and to the Christ who came and suffered and died and rose again. There is one unfailing resource to meet the deep needs of the heart of man. And I hope tonight it's clear to every soul in this meeting there's only one Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if this be deemed by any who hear to be narrow-minded, then let us just simply tell you we stand in good company with Peter and with our glorious Lord who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no hope of your being in heaven apart from Christ. There is no hope of your sins being forgiven apart from Christ. Neither confessing your sins nor praying to saints or anyone else will remove one sin. Neither being baptized, although baptism is what every Christian ought to do. Baptism will not wash away your sins. There is nothing in this world that will ever put away your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's only one hope. And if you're interested tonight in being right with God, will you realize that God is pointing you in the direction of the Savior who died at Calvary? And there's no other offer, no other possibility. God is pointing you away from yourself. Let him that is athirst come. Because the Savior is the sufficient Savior. Every soul that comes to him needs nothing more. I've heard it put this way so often, and I have just taken the expression to use myself. What you need is Christ plus nothing. What meets your need is the finished work of Christ plus nothing. And God's salvation points you to him. If you left this meeting tonight with Christ, you would leave tonight with every blessing that the heart of God can give you. And if you leave this meeting tonight with feelings and 1,000 other things that people are interested in, but you don't have Christ, you're missing everything. 1 John chapter 5 puts it very plainly. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And tonight, let me just search every heart in the meeting this evening and tell you, you may have had experience, but if you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation. You may have gone through the ritual that even Bible-believing men dictate. You may have said the sinner's prayer. You may have prayed at the altar. If you receive Christ there, you have everything. But if all you have is the form, you've missed everything. Oh, what a blessing to be able to go back to that moment in life and realize this. I have received Christ. All my hope, all my salvation depends upon Christ and on Christ alone. Nothing more is needed for you tonight. There is in this passage an urgent responsibility. Whosoever will. Let us tell you tonight that God has an offer for every soul. You can stop at the most derelict person in Vancouver and tell him God is interested in you, and if you're interested in salvation, God has salvation for you. And we can tell you in the meeting tonight that if you're interested in God's salvation, God is putting it in these terms, whosoever will. You don't have to be fitted by your own reforms or by your own resolve or by anything of yourself to fit yourself for this offer. God is saying, whosoever. This is an offer for every soul in the meeting tonight. And what a privilege we have. Now, I think some people wonder, why do people that already have this salvation, why do they go to these meetings and they do the same thing every night? Doesn't mean we preach the same text every night, but we're preaching the same truth every night. So why do people come back to hear this every night? For the same reason we love to preach it. They love this message. They love this Savior. And they are deeply grateful that God's whosoever took them in. And I want you to know tonight, wherever you've come from to this meeting, God is giving you tonight a universal offer, whosoever will. This is not for people that can figure it out. This is not for people that have a certain level of IQ. This is not for people that have a certain background. This is for whosoever. It's an offer for all. And it's an opportunity for each one. Zacchaeus realized this is an opportunity. We know now, looking back, as we have been reminded, that this was his one moment. And I would wonder if this is not the moment for some souls in this meeting tonight. God has spoken to you. And within your soul there is this awareness, I need this Christ that these men are preaching. And if I could get this blessing tonight, I would love to have it. Soul in the meeting tonight, could I tell you, you are on the slippery edge of an eternal choice. To choose for Christ, it is heaven. To turn from Christ tonight, it could be hell forever. Whosoever will. Understand, please, that in your hand at the present moment is the responsibility for your own eternal destiny. You cannot blame that on your mother or your father and let them choose. Or you cannot blame that on your circumstances. There are these people and they say they're Christians, but they're not really all that much of Christians. If that's what Christians are, it is your choice tonight. You will not be able to blame them when you stand to give account before God. You must make your own choice. And we believe from the Word of God, and this truth stands as a monument on the final page of Scripture. We believe on the basis of the Word of God that you have full responsibility, that within your choice tonight is an opportunity to know your sins forgiven and to start on the road to heaven tonight. And I think I can tell you tonight that what we have in the last expression of this verse is an uncomplicated remedy. Let him take the water of life freely. Let him just stoop down where he is. You don't have to go somewhere to find the water. It's flowing right down beside you tonight. Let him take the water of life. And there's no price, there's no condition. It's available to you just where you are in the meeting tonight. I cannot help but think, I think every series of meetings, I tell this story. But it's a story about a boy. A boy of 25. Brain damaged at birth. Sammy was one of the most lovable people I've ever met. So open and so uncomplicated, but he had limitations. Couldn't really hold down a job. He went to a special school where they gave him little jobs to do, and they finally got him hired on as a boy that counted stock in one of the local chain stores. But Sammy was down the street from some Christians. That's where he lived. His parents, I think, I'm sorry to tell you, were just a bit tired of having to take care of Sammy all the time. So they were happy if the neighbors up the street wanted to feed him. And Sammy took to that. And they were happy if he wanted to spend some time up there with their warmth and friendship. And Sammy took to that. And so his hostess, Gladys, said to him one day, Sammy, we're having children's meetings. Would you come? And Sammy was bigger and taller than any of the children in the children's meetings. But he was the most avid child there. Every time a question was asked, his hand would fly up as he was really into the children's meetings. Actually, the truth is, it was just about down at his level. And those meetings were in the morning. We were having meetings at night for adults. So eventually, Sammy kind of asked if he couldn't come to those meetings too, and he did. Now I have to tell you, Sammy was loud. You could hear him, out in the parking lot if he was talking in here. But as the nights progressed and Sammy was going to those meetings, you could just hear the noise level going down. Because Sammy was thinking about what he was hearing. Well, there are lots of details of that story that are very precious to me. But little by little, he was learning the truth of the gospel, longing to be saved. And one night after the meeting, on the way out, he said, "I got saved in the meeting tonight. Every time I ever went back to that part of the country after that day, and when Sammy was in the meeting, and he would always be in any meeting around that part of the country, I intentionally quoted, 'But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed,' because I knew what would happen. I'd get a big smile on the spot, and then when he was going out, he would shake my hand, and he would say, loud voice, he would say, 'That was my verse you quoted tonight.' That night after he was saved, we were riding home in the car. Now, I don't want to undersell Sammy, a dear boy, but Sammy was just uncomplicated. Without a tremendous amount of ability. And we're traveling along home in the car. Mr. McLeod, the chauffeur, driving the car. And I was sitting quiet on the other side. Our host back here in the corner. Here was Sammy behind me. Going up the road, I can still see the spot in my memory. And he says, "You know what I was thinking in the meeting tonight, David?" I said, "What was that, Sammy?" "I was thinking, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me." I want you to know tonight that that is just how simple salvation is. And you don't have to figure it out. It's good enough for God. God is satisfied. And would to God there were some soul in the meeting tonight that would just come to terms with what God is satisfied with and say, "If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Let us pray. Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy good word tonight. We thank thee again for the Savior and for his sufferings at Calvary. We thank thee for his interest in Zacchaeus. And we thank thee for Zacchaeus' interest in the Savior. We would long, Lord, that tonight there may be some souls like that man, letting nothing stand in their way, that they might tonight get to Christ and receive him joyfully. Grant thy blessing upon thy word, thy preserving care as we separate. And we give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 144 will be our closing hymn. 144. My faith has found a resting place, not in my works nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. Verses 2 and 3 of number 144. Thank you for being with us tonight. Remember the meetings that have been announced, if the Lord will.